Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand why things are the way they are in the devil's world, the fact that we're living in the devil's world, the consequences of that, the ramifications of how that affects us, and how you're actually using that environment to create momentum for us, or adversity for momentum that advances us in your plan farther than we would otherwise. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated with subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. When our verse-by-verse study of Romans, last time we completed our expanded translation of Romans 8:38, where we're basically going to finish the book today. Next time we'll probably read through all the verses, and then we'll start in Romans 9, which is really an interesting chapter because it talks about Israel and why God set them aside and all that. So it's a really fascinating study, actually. 9 and 10 are real interesting. Well, these are all excellent, but that gets into historical trends and stuff. So it's kind of related to current history to a large extent. So our expanded translation was "So I Stand Convinced." So basically, based on all the stuff he had written from the beginning of the chapter, he's come to a conclusion, and as a result, he's convinced, or he recognizes a reality that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers of angels, nor present things or future things, nor powers. So we looked at the categories those corresponded to. It has to do with life and death. That's pretty much everything about what we do in our temporal bodies. You're either dead or you're alive or you're in between. And you're generally in between all the time until you actually kick the bucket. So you don't know what's going to happen. Anything can happen because of the nature of our biological life. Then you have the assault from the devil and his rulers and that create the evil. That's the powers, the power system that happens. That's what we have going on now. I mean, the backstory on Iran, as we noted before class, is Christianity. Who would have thunk? Most important thing in the world. You know, and if there seems to be an opening in that venue, in that region, which seems to be the case, I always wondered, you know, why was it that they... Most of the Mohammedan countries are Arab, but these guys are, there's some Arabs there, maybe 20%, but the majority of them are in Persian. So I was really interested in why they, it's almost like they were captured when 1979, when they had their rebellion against the Shah because of his tyranny. Then Khomeini, he was in Paris, and he moved his show down there and took over almost out of nowhere. I, when that went down, I was kind of fascinated by it, because the details were really, as far as I'm concerned, shaky. I mean, if we'd had someone like Trump in office instead of Carter, he'd have done what he did this week 40 years ago. So, and Reagan didn't do it, he should have. That whatever, it's just interesting. So I always wonder, why was it that Muhammad, and of course there's Muhammadism in other places like Indonesia, Asia, lots of places go to that when they reject Christianity generally. In fact, if you look at the Byzantine Empire, the majority of it, that's what's left. There are a few nations that are somewhat kind of free, maybe a little bit, but most of them aren't. Most of them either communist or Muslim. That's it. And so that seems to be the end game for the devil as he takes things over. As Christianity, as people reject Christianity, you have the passage in Romans 1 that talks about when they knew God, they did not maintain God in their knowledge, so he gave them over to a reprobate mind. So reprobate involves, well, the biggie politically are Mohammedism and communism. And you see that coming across Europe. You know, this is the first war we've engaged with in the Middle East that we haven't had the support of Great Britain. Why? Well, their elections are now run like Minnesota. What's up there? Somali Muslims. All right. What's going to happen in New York? They're going to be Somali. They're going to be something else, probably. But and that's already taken over in London because the whole London area was taken over 20 years ago by this. So this whole thing has been on a long march from the time of it was started, and of course this is Satan's response to Christianity. So I mean that's kind of where we're going. So the powers are the evil forces that the devil sets up in human and angelic spheres that control people. So anyways, it looks like there's a reset going on maybe in Iran, and we're going to aid and abet that. And the real reason that that's happening is because of the resurgence in Christianity, apparently. It looks like anyway, we'll see. It's got to be a backstory. Remember, there's always our battles against spiritual powers in heavenly places, not against flesh and blood. Because the flesh and blood is just they're just the minions that the Svengali is wiggling. So the last two verses of chapter 8 list just about every category of opposition that believers face in the devil's world. And Paul explains that none of this opposition will separate us from the God the Father's personal love because of the protection of God's justice that's based on the imputation of God's judicial righteousness that we received when we believed in Jesus Christ. So that's what sets us up. Now you got this moron down there in Texas that won the Democrat nomination. He's going to run for Senate in Texas, and he's an alleged spiritual person. I mean, he's a complete idiot. When he opens his mouth, he's a complete idiot. But anyways, he has this idea, one of his more popular sayings, a lot of people like Muslims and Buddhists and stuff are better than Christians. And my answer to him would be, no shit. It's not the criterion for Christianity, being a good person. It might be a criterion for something else, but it has nothing to do with Christianity. Christianity is God's righteousness imputed to you when you believe. And that does not make you a better person. It does make you righteous, however. And as a result, you're protected by God's power. And it doesn't merely matter. I mean, you're told God works the other way around. Remember, all religions work. If you're a good person, maybe God will be happy enough with you to save you. And of course, that's never going to happen because the definition of good is incorrect. So when he says these people are good, better than, or gooder, they're do-gooders, better than Christians, it's the wrong good. It's the devil's good. I mean, the greatest do-gooder in the universe is Satan. The sooner you figure that out, the better you are. Because Satan is the ultimate do-gooder. He invented do-goodism. His lie is do-gooderism. I'm better than God, so I'm going to go take over. That was his assumption. And of course, not Christianity, but religion follows that model. Be good enough and maybe God will accept you. Well, God will never accept you on the basis of your righteousness. You got to have His. And the only way you get that is believe in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. So it's not about being good. And if you are doing good after you're saved, doing it right, you're not doing good that they like because you're doing God's good, divine good. So as opposed to human good, which is their variant. So this brings us to verse 39, which is the wrap-up verse. That brings us in the next bunch of categories that we're looking at here. So we have, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's what it reads in the New American Standard in the Nestle Allen. We have nor height, nor depth, nor some creation other will be able to separate us from the love of the God, the in Christ Jesus, the master of us. So that's how it actually reads. And we see a lot of thes here. But we're going to note them that's the definite article that makes it monadic. So it references a specific category, and we'll get to that as we roll through it. We've seen that principle all through our study here. And it's one of the ways that specificity is determined for nouns in the original language. And it's often not carried over into the English. So you lose the specificity, either because they've left the definite article out, or because it's just not, it's implied. Whereas in the Greek, it's specific. So you get specificity there, which is beneficial, because it helps you understand how something's going on. You know, remember, it's all about, not just about what's going on, but how and why that what is going on. And if you can understand the how and the why, the what will get you, you'll get to the right what eventually. A lot of times people are focused on the what. Well, the what can be right or appear to be right when the how and the why aren't correct. That's doing the right thing in the wrong way. You got a lot of that. And that's a right thing in the wrong way is wrong. So if you get the how and the why, that's the way. Correct. The what will automatically line up. So God's in the business of getting our how and why correct. That's why our righteousness is not acceptable, but God's is. And when you understand that, then you got to learn, what does that mean? What's God's righteousness? It's got a different set of values than our righteousness. And so it ties back to God and His integrity, and not us and our ability. And that's the key difference. And it ties back to grace and not works. And so the how and the why are very critical. But all people care about is what. Do the what. You do the right thing and we're happy. Well, that's the devil's plan. God's not happy just with the right thing. He wants the right thing done the right way. That's the way it is. And if it ain't right way, it's crap. So it's going to get burned up is what happens. The thing is, that doesn't get judged until we get into heaven. You'll find that out at the judgment seat of Christ. So here, category 5 is space, neither height nor depth. It starts with the nominative singular of hupsumi, translated height. It's used in an astronomical sense here. So it's used to refer to anything residing in the sky, stellar space, or heaven. You know, we got people wondering if there's anybody on other planets, or other people come, you know, they're always wondering if there's going to be space aliens. Well, if there, I'd say no, probably not. We already got them. They're called demons. And they're pretty much held invisible by God's power at this point. And of course, they're going to come visible in the tribulation. So that's going to be interesting. What happens when the demons start showing up invisible, as visible? Yeah, that'll be interesting. People are really going to think they're space aliens. I guess they are. But in the sense that they're thinking about them, that's not true. At least it's improbable. And if it is, it's not a problem, because it's covered by this verse. Anything that might show up here from anywhere else is not going to be a factor. God's got it covered. And they'll be under His control if they show up. And again, the only ones we might probably see, or the people might see on this earth that would be categorized that way, would be the demons in some way after the church is gone. Then the nominative singular of the word bathos, now that's a word that is used in science relating to going underwater, which is translated depth, that's used here to describe the extreme depth under the surface of the earth. Now it would be both underwater or land, either way, doesn't matter. So that would include places like Tartarus and, you know, that area of the planet that we know about but we've never seen. Nothing from above or below can remove us from God's plan. God's plan and the provisions are greater than anything that comes from anywhere unexpectedly. Even God Himself cannot remove us from His own plan. Now that's important to understand. And of course, that goes back to how it was that we're saved. You see, the predicate for our salvation is, after we believe in Jesus, is the righteousness of God. And when you have that, you have an irrevocable status quo with God. I mean, His justice now protects you just like it protects Jesus Christ. So you're not going to be ever left out, swept under the rug. Not going to happen. Now, you may go through adversities because that you didn't expect, but that's okay because you understand God's got a plan. And if He's given us adversities that we didn't expect, we just need to readjust our expectations. Because God's always going to give us what we need. and to do what he wants us to do, or whatever that might be. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you pretty much got what you need, period. And he'll come provide discipline in certain cases, maybe, as the case may be. But in any situation, he's going to provide what you need when you need it. He's the perfect just-in-time kind of guy. Just-in-time means it shows up when you need it, and not until. So the challenge then is not to look at the stuff that we have, but what the source of the stuff. That's God. And when you look at the source of the stuff, you know he's going to give you what you need when you need it, period. It's going to be there. It might come in, but completely unexpected way. In fact, it probably will. Because he's in the business of showing you that you don't need to have stuff. That's why it talks about Jesus as, you know, he says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of God never doesn't have a place to lay his head. But he never went to sleep without a place to lay his head. He always had a place. He might not know where it was. He didn't have a house like Peter did. He used other people's houses as it was necessary. And when he needed the upper room to do the Lord's table, he just told the boys, go in town and you're going to find someone that's already prepared an upper room for us. And that's what happened. They went in and it was all set up. So God had prepared everything that needed for him as he rolled along. And that's the best way to live. You don't have to, that's a way of living where you have everything and nothing at the same time. Because you get everything you need as it rolls along, just when you need it, and it comes from some other source. Or some other person who does have it, and it's available and usable by you at the right time. So it's a pretty amazing way to live if you can handle it. But you got nothing in the bank when you're tapping that note. I mean, you got nothing visible, but you don't need it. And that's how we got to learn how to live, actually. That's the best way to live, because you carry nothing in the devil's world with you, but you have everything you need as you roll along. Now, if there's other resources, and we live in a world where there's tons of stuff, at least in our country. Other countries aren't so prosperous, but we've had years and years of positive volition, at least used to have, towards the Word of God, and so there's a momentum in our country towards the truth to an extent that pulls people that direction to an extent. That's getting weaker and weaker as we roll along here, because people are not retaining God in their knowledge. That's why we're going to be like, you keep it going here, and the United States is going to look like Iran. Look before we started bombing them. That is not a good place to be. But that's what you look what's happening in Europe. They're turning into Iran. I mean, they're pretty much an example of the worst you could be of a situation. In fact, given what's going on, it would almost seem to be the case. There's certainly a picture of it. So category six is any other kind of created thing. Of course, we understand everything is created because God, whatever exists, God created. The entire universe was created by God. We see a brief summary of that in Job. And we see the recreation of the mess that the angels made of it in Genesis 1. So, I mean, the passages in Job predate Genesis 1:1. Actually, are simultaneously with Genesis 1:1. And then you see the Genesis 1:2:3 thing, where the universe became tohu wabohu, absolutely destroyed. And then the 3:1:3, you get to the spirit moves across the face of the deep, and the first thing he does is divide light from darkness. So, you know, that's where he separated. It was a whole big amalgamation of junk, mud, with everything just mucked together. And God came back in and separated the light from the darkness. And then he created the sun rotating around, or the sun running through the universe and or the galaxy, to the extent he cleaned that up, we don't know. But the solar system, he pretty much, at least around the earth, cleaned up so that we weren't constantly hitting by space junk. And he created systems to prevent that to some extent. So category six is any created thing or any other creature that is the way it's it could be translated. The nominative singular from the pronoun tis is any. It's used here to represent a single category by itself. It's an indefinite program that's translated any. So basically it could be anything. the nominative singular of heteros, other, here refers to any kind of creatures that are different or unknown. So that covers all the space aliens, if there's any other kind of thing going on. So anything that we might not have thought about or anticipated, whatever, it's in this category of not being a factor in our life. Plus the nominative singular noun ketesis, created thing, that's basically when God makes something, that's the word refers to it. It is a reference to any created thing that we've never seen before or has the power of life and death over others. So sometimes that happens. People get in positions of power and they have power of life. That goes back to the powers word in a previous verse. And their evil systems create... you kind of had that when Paul was alive. Nero got himself into office by his mother poisoning his father. Okay, that was not exactly a friendly thing to do. So he's a suddenly ascendant to the throne in Rome, and he's a dirtbag. And so, I mean, you can go back and read about him in history, and he was not exactly a nice guy. But he was he was in charge. And what's really fascinating about this is that is that the church thrived in that environment. So the church does not need a good environment to thrive. In fact, if it's true that Christianity is exploding in Iran, that's about as bad an environment you can get. I mean, if they figure out that you're going to a Christian church, they kill you. Well, they kill you for other reasons too. But it's just what they do, because they're evil, and they don't have any use for people that don't do kowtow to their thinking. So we'll be able to separate us as a future passive indicative of the dunamai, power, and we don't see power anywhere in the verse, but it's the word there, able is dunamai. It actually means power. So I got a slightly different translation for it. Able's okay, but because able means it can do something or cannot do something depending on the situation. But there's a way to phrase that and actually bring the word out into the open. It's not translated power, it's translated as able. Shall be able is part of it, but is a little stronger. So we will translate it, we'll have the power over. So that's the same idea. If you're able to do something, you have power over that something. See? So the word dunamai, I just think the English translation would be better to have the power over. But all the Englishes do translations say able, probably because the King James did, and they're just basically following along. And it's okay, because if you have ability to do something, then you have the power to do something. But the word is actually power. So as you can see, if you do the cross-link here, you see able, and then you see dunamai, and it's really translated power. So that's the issue. So we're going to translate it back to that in our translation. It has a condemnation of facing something that is more powerful than you. Because of that power, it's able to do evil things to affect you. So that's the concept. Now, it's kind of like being under the authority of a government. It's able to do things to you because of the power it has acquired. And it may be evil. You know, that's what we've got going on a lot in our country. That's the precursor of the fall of our country, is we have this division between groups of people and the government's way of treating them. And that doesn't work. That's unjust. It's injustice. So you got to treat everybody the same. And we don't have that now. And we got that rapidly declining in our country because of the preference certain groups of people have for other groups. And those people at the moment are out of power, thank God. But they are. And the problem is there's too many people that don't recognize it. Either they're apathetic, or I don't understand. I mean, personally, I don't get it, because it's completely irrational for people to think the way they think. But they think that way, and as long as they think that way, and as long as their feet are voting that way, you got a problem. And that's what's going to happen here. You know, the same kind of thing, like I said, happens in Western Europe. It's happening in most of the countries over there. because this is the first time we've been involved in an engagement with someone where they weren't helping us. Because we always help them. They're not helping us up much at all, except for Germany is. And I guess Italy, maybe. The future tense is a statement of fact or doctrine or reality that can be expected to occur under conditions of being a believer, with the imputation of God's righteousness and eternal life living in the devil's world in a fragile, sin-infused, mortal, biological body. See, that's an enigma. You think about what, I mean, talking about enigma. Enigma is something that just doesn't seem to work out together. It's kind of contradictory. It's truths that sit alongside each other that are kind of mutually exclusive normally. Well, that's us. We got this sin-infused biological body that is mortal. And, simultaneously, we have God's righteousness and eternal life. Now, if that isn't opposite, I've never seen opposite. But God gave us that as a result of believing in Jesus. And the last thing we talk about in this verse is in union with Jesus. Which is how it happened. Because we have everything Jesus has by faith in Jesus. That's why it's only in His name that anyone is saved. So God's able to actually create this enigma in the devil's world, and we're living in it. Now, it's a temporary situation, because we're only going to last for 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years. I mean, as of now, at least. Because the lifespans have been shortened from 1,000, roughly. So we got a relatively short time to live here. But then once we're out of here, we have what? Eternal life. So we're with God and Jesus Christ forever. And the moment we exit this planet, because our biological life stopped working right, and our soul couldn't deal with it anymore, God yanks us out and puts us in heaven with Him. So problem solved. And we're going to get a new body that doesn't have those limitations. It's modeled by Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where it looked like light. So that's what it's going to look like. Light. Basically, it's energy. Some form of some way to manifest energy in a localized sense. How you do it, we have no idea how they do that, how God does that. But that's what it is. Basically, energy in a localized sense. and that's not something that's easy to. Well, we don't understand how to accomplish that as of the moment. I suppose if enough time was left in man's history. That kind of thing could be discovered. We may get there. Who knows? There's some pretty cool stuff happening right now. This is the component verb in the passive voice, so it's active in meaning. No other category of known or unknown creature or any of the nine systems of power can produce an action of having power over you. So that's your status in Christ. And of course, we're going to mention this in a minute, so I'll just wait. Because all these things are targeted as being a reality for the mature believer. And the only reason that's that case is because the mature believer has the doctrine to understand it. See, what Paul is explaining here is the enigma of undeserved suffering for blessing. And that seems that's another category of things that just don't make no sense. But because of where we are in the devil's world, that's part of the momentum that's created in our life, is the potential for undeserved suffering for blessing, which means you do the right thing and you still get hammered. And God lets it happen. It's not like He don't know what's going on. He does. But it's for your benefit, because the only way you actually get payback, remember with God, there's always equity. That's a bad word today because of its misuse. But God uses it properly. He describes Himself in the Psalms as the restoring equity. Well, what's that mean? Well, that means righteousness gets prospered and blessed, and evil gets thrown in the lake of fire forever. That's equity. Okay? From God's perspective, those people that have the righteousness of God are with God forever in heaven. And those who do not get to live their life out in a black hole forever. Basically, that's the way it is. That's equity. Now, the world would say otherwise. The devil says, I'm supposed to go to the black hole and I don't want to. So equity means me getting out of there. And so his whole system is created with a warped viewpoint so that his evil survives the environment and he gets to be in heaven with God in spite of the fact that he rejected it and tried to blow it away. He tried to take him out. Well, that ain't going to happen. So his equity is equals the devil and his ilk living their life in the lake of fire. And everybody else who has the righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus being with God in heaven. And that exclusion perpetually existing. So that's forever. That's the word that's used to describe it. So this is, again, we saw that it's no other category or known or unknown creature or any of the other nine systems of power can produce the action of having power over you. The indicative mood is declarative. So this is a dogmatic statement of fact that is the basis for confidence and assurance that the mature believer has from God's word of truth. And that's the idea that's being presented. Remember, these verses are describing the status of the cognitive status of the mature believer. Again, we're going to talk about the fact that this is true for every believer. But all believers don't have the capacity to understand what's going on, because they don't have the Word of God. See, the Word of God gives you a frame of reference for understanding how God uses undeserved suffering for blessing. That's something that, the Book of Job explains it. Job himself didn't understand it. His friends certainly didn't, and they accused him of being a bad person to be in the hammer he was in. And it was wrong. He was not a bad, he was a righteous person. In fact, it starts out the book with that. So Job was a believer in Jesus Christ. So by that, or as he was revealed in that time, the Lord at the time, that's what it was referred to as. Because of that, he had God's righteousness. So his friends were completely wrong in their evaluation, because he was actually suffering as a result of having God's righteousness, and God was using that as actually a benefit to him in the long run. Because he was going to come to a greater cognitive reality in his soul about God, which he did. Because as he said at the very end of the book, I heard of you, now I see you. So that's what the whole purpose is. The purpose is for us to come to a doctrinal awareness of God through the adversity. That's superior to the understanding we would have without the adversity. And then on top of that, God in eternity dumps rewards on us associated with whatever suffering we had to deal with that was undeserved. Because in the end, God is equitable. So, but you're going to have that in eternity, not in time, so you're not going to die and miss out. You're going to have forever. You'll have it forever, everlasting life. So next is second is the aorist active infinite of Kerygmos, to separate. That's describing the separation, which is the issue here. Separating us from God, which means God is now against us. That's never going to happen. Not to any believer. Why? They have God's righteousness. Because that's why in the case of, getting a fine tuning on the words, there's a difference between judgment and discipline. Now, discipline judges for the point of improvement. Judgment for condemnation judges for the purpose of condemnation. They're different. Now, there's still an analysis made. God looks at for example, at the judgment seat of Christ, when the person who has a lot of human good shows up, and that human good is burned up, and they're saved yet as through fire. That's God's discipline on them for the purpose of providing them life in eternity. The flip side is judgment at the great white throne. There you got a whole lot of people with a whole lot of human good showing up and trying to stand before God with human good. Well, that ain't working either. Because all their works and they get tossed into the lake of fire. But the person looked the same on the planet. Couldn't tell a difference. Well, God could. That's why it's not our job to judge people. Our job is to inform them if they're asking about the truth. And hopefully they'll learn the truth from a source that is correct, and learn how to deal with things. But the bottom line, though, is if a person believes in Christ, they have God's righteousness even if they don't act like it. And that confuses people. Because, well, the predicate isn't being a good person. The predicate is having God's righteousness. The good person thing comes later. If you're a good person, that means you did the right thing in the right way. That's what good is. And so you're then rewarded at the evaluation. When you get there. So, they have confidence and assurance that mature believer has from God's word of truth. Next is the aorist infinitive from chorizo to separate. This is the aorist active tense that describes a doctrine so fixed that it is certain, and axiomatic that it's assumed to be true. So it's translated into the English in the present tense. Okay, so it's an aorist. Remember, aorist is punctiliar, relating to a point of time. The present means continuous. So it actually translated into as a present because it's guaranteed based on what? What was the point of time? Well, we're talking about believers here. So after you're a believer, you're always in this status quo, even though you may not act like it. The challenge to us is to learn the doctrine so we can understand it and then do the right thing. So the how and the why come into view first, then the what. Because you are the what you're supposed to be based on who you are and how and why you operate. That's why we're called royal family. Royal family is supposed to act a certain way because of its royalty. Well, we're royalty. We're in association with Christ, which is, again, we'll get to that at the end of the verse. And that's a predicate for our royal. That's a predicate for our royalty. So we're in association with Him. Now, He was always perfect. He never failed. He was the role model. That's why it says in Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's the role model. He's the one who created the plan or executed the plan. The Father created the plan. None of the text 10 categories of influence described in the passage can produce the action of separating the believer. So nothing can separate us from God's love. Then we have an infinitive actual result, the accusative plural direct object from the personal pronoun ego, which is translated us. That refers specifically to mature believers in a single category of believers because they understand the principle of God's unfailing love from God's word of truth. And of course, they understand how it works and why it works. It goes back to God's justice, imputing God's righteousness, and then as a result, God's justice accepts us. On the basis of God's righteousness, it's imputed judicially. That's the predicate right there. And that sets us up for everything else that has to happen. This passage is only describing mature believers because they are the only believers that have the doctrine to understand the principle, even though the principle actually applies to all believers because God is always faithful to all believers, regardless of their experiential doctrinal reality, from understanding and believing God's word of truth. So you have to know the word and you have to believe it. Remember, when you function on the basis of doctrine, it's learning the doctrine and then accepting it as true and making choices based on that reality. And that reality is going to be contradicted by what you see. That's why it says a righteous one lives by means of faith. Well, faith is doctrine. So your perception of your reality is based on God's word, not on what you see and what you hear or what you feel. The word is absolutely true. Even if you feel just the opposite. So you go with what you know, not what you feel. It's all about knowledge. Knowledge and understanding. And that's why it transfers into your thinking from what we refer to as gnosis into epinosis. And that then is available to apply as wisdom. So there's words for each of these, the whole process in the Greek. Next is a prepositional phrase, apo, from, plus the ablative of agape, love, with the article ho. So we have the love. So we have from the love. So we said we have that. The English has that here, the love. And of course, this is specific, though, because it is speaking of God's personal love. It's possessive genitive from theos, God, with the article ho. So the love of God. Now, here they've left the out. Let's go look at it. There it is. Of the God. So we have the love of the God. So we're talking specifically about God the Father here. who is the author of God's plan. So we have the love of the God referring to God the Father's personal love. So that's the specificity that's available, which is in. Then now we have the source of that love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This love of the God, God the Father, is described as being in Jesus, Christ Jesus. Again, the verb to be is added in the Greek translation. You know, there's no, there's, see the is here? The word is not in the original. You go over here, you see, it goes, the God, the in Christ, Jesus, the master of us. Okay, that is our master. So, but it, the is not out of line. It kind of explains in the English what's going on. Although the prepositional phrase gets it done as well, it's just a little clunky. So, again, we see that in the Greek. It seems to be clunky to us. So, anyways, the verb to be is added in the English translation. The original Greek has the prepositional phrase, in Christ Jesus our Lord, with no verb. And, of course, without the is, it works just fine. In fact, we understand Paul's speaking, this is a crescendo in his chapter. It's the final final words. And so he's emphasizing this. And when you have verbs left out, that adds intensity. So not having the use is fine, but it's okay to have it. So we will include the verb that is the English translators have inserted because it's the basis for understanding the reality of positional truth and our status in Jesus Christ. Because all believers are in union with Jesus Christ from being baptized by God the Holy Spirit at salvation. So the is recognizing us, if you put it in there, it recognizes our position. And of course, what's that? That's God's righteousness with eternal life. That's our position in Christ. And all the other 40 things that are come at us as a result of that position. So our expanded translation of Romans 8:39. Nor height nor depth nor any other created things shall have power over us or to separate us from the love of the God. And of course, that's his personal love, which is in Jesus, Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember, we start with God's justice being our point of contact. I mean, mankind in general, God's point of contact with them is not love, it's justice. And as a result, they're under condemnation. But believers in Jesus Christ have the judicial imputation of God's righteousness. So that changes their point of contact from justice to love, personal love. Because in us is the righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And because of that, God can never reject us because it's irrevocable. So our position changes radically. Now, we're still under justice in the sense of our experience in God blessing us certain ways because justice evaluates our situation and we have to make adjustments to the Word of God, which is righteousness. So you move from positional to experiential. And as you live on the basis of your position. You are in Christ. You have all these assets. So now use them in your experience. And the challenge then is to actually respond to the experience with the proper information, with the proper application of doctrine. And to not be afraid ever. You got these oppositional situations, fear versus fear and faith. Fear and love are actually in opposition. You think of fear and faith are in opposition, but remember, love is faith. It's metabolized doctrine. So it's fear and love that are, John talks about this in 1 John, how they're the opposites. So people think that faith is, but it's actually not. It's love, because faith and hope, faith develops into hope, which develops into love. It's the same thing. It's just our orientation to the circumstances is through the word, which is faith doctrine. So, let's see, our expanded translation, for no height nor depth nor any other created thing shall have power to separate us from the love of God, that's God the Father, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Since God the Father loves His uniquely born Son, Jesus Christ, with an immutable, everlasting, unfailing love, He also loves those who are in union with His uniquely born Son, that would be every believer, with that same immutable, everlasting, unfailing love. So that's basically the end of the chapter. Next time we'll read through the verses and then we'll get into verse chapter 9. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you have for us to study your word. The blessing it is to have this information so that we can have the proper orientation to our situation because we understand the why and the how in addition to the what. And as a result, the why and the how cause us to do the proper, in the right way. So help us to do that as we leave here today. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.